Today, I get the awesome privilege of doing week four of our resilience series. I wonder if that's a mountain lion or a dog. I don't know. My brother once got stalked by a mountain lion. It's pretty scary. Random thoughts. So today, week four of resilience. Can anybody guess what it is? I think I've told some people, it is countercultural mission, living counterculturally. And as we live our lives as exiles, that's the whole idea of this, the book that brought about the study that we are going through, that we are learning how to be resilient. The whole idea is that we now live in exile. We live in a place that isn't our home. We live in a place that we actually do not belong. Because we are called children of God, and our home is not here, it's in heaven with Him. And this is a temporary place. So, as exiles, we are called to live differently from the world around us. And so, if you have your Bible, paper, or glass, if you want to turn to 1 Peter 2:11, I'm already there, so I beat you. I wasn't about to get beat in a race again. That was embarrassing last time. So I already have it. So if you want to follow along with me, it says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles," there's that word, "to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And so that's actually the key, the theme verse for our youth ministry, Parallel Youth. And if that's not a charge to live differently from the rest of the world, I do not know how more plain and simple it needs to be. Peter, who was Jesus' homeboy, they were buddies. Peter is like, "Hey, you new Christians who are living in this place where you don't actually belong, you exiles and sojourners, you live differently from the people around you. Be different. Make them see your difference. Don't do the same things that they're doing. You need to be distinguished, set apart, a royal priesthood." So that's what he's saying right here. And so we need to one, abstain from the passions of the flesh. That's a big one. Because they wage war against our souls, the flesh and the soul are always at odds with one another. So that people can see God through us. So we can be representatives of Him in this place where we are exiled. In this place where we are temporarily here. And so in order to learn how to live counterculturally, we need to see what culture offers. We need to learn to recognize the lies. And Pastor Joe talked about cultural discernment a couple weeks ago. So you guys already know that the world offers us a bunch of hooey. That's just the most polite way to put it. But I'm going to go through it really quickly. So what does culture offer us? What does the world offer us that we need to go counter to? Well, the world offers us that, these are the things. I have a little bit of a list here. It's by no means exhaustive, but these are the things that came to mind. And it says, do what makes you feel good. The world tells us, do what makes you feel good. Whatever it is that's going to get you that temporary high of emotions, whatever it is that's going to make you feel good for that nanosecond, for that moment, whatever that might be, do it. Feel free. Fill your boots. That's one thing. And then it also says, gain more money. Just, get it. There was a student on Friday who is like, I'm looking for the bread. And if you don't know what that means, bread is a Gen Z term for money. So when people are like, I'm looking for the bread, I want bread, it's because they're actually saying, I want money. Give me the money. So he's like, I want bread. The world tells us, get your money. Stock up. Because nobody's going to take care of you except for yourself. It also says, get more stuff. How many of us have stuff that we haven't touched in a year? Or three, or a decade. It's just sitting there. I have stuff still, I have boxes at my dad's house that I have not touched since I graduated from high school. And they were just sitting in boxes, and I'm just not going to touch them, and I'm going to leave them there. I look at them every time I go there. I'm like, I'm going to deal with that. And then I don't. They stay in the closet. Get more stuff. Have a bigger house or a nicer car. Because that represents status. That represents you're doing well for yourself. That represents you got your stuff together and you drive a fancy sports car. Nice. And then a really big one is be liberated from tradition. That one is like super duper huge in our world today. Why would you follow the things of the past when that's in the past? That's silly. It's not silly. It's actually just time tested. That's what you can tell your friends. But where does all of that lead? Where does culture lead us? And I'm currently reading John Mark Comer's Live No Lies. Great book. If you haven't read it or if you weren't planning on reading it, put it on your book list. It's amazing. It's so good. But where does culture lead us? Well, first, when we do things that make us feel good, when we seek happiness above all else, everything else takes a back seat. When we seek happiness as our main priority, everything else does not matter. You could sacrifice your family. You could sacrifice your money. You could sacrifice your mental health. You can sacrifice whatever it takes to get the next emotional high. You can sacrifice and it doesn't matter because you have the purpose of, I need to be happy. Like these things can take a back seat. My mental health, my emotional health, my spiritual health, my family, my friends, all of it. It can take a back seat because I need to attain this one thing. And that'll make me happy and then I'll focus again. But then we attain that one thing and then it's gone. And then it's like, well, I just need to get the next thing. That didn't fill my boots, so I need to get the next thing. And then everything falls behind. Another thing. Did you know that hormone therapy and sexual reassignment surgeries actually do not have, statistically, they do not have the desired effect that culture wants them to. So when a young person is like, I'm going to change my gender, it doesn't affect their emotional health. It doesn't affect their mental health. It's a zero-sum game, which is really sad. And then also, with this whole idea of get more money, the pornography industry is a multi-billion dollar industry that profits off of the exploitation of minors and people who are marginalized. And it doesn't, like, there's so much. And it's so normalized in our culture now that there is an entire generation of people who think that sexual deviancy and violence is completely normal and it's actually it's what you're supposed to be living. There is a company called Exodus Cry. I don't know where they get their name from, but they are against, it's an anti-trafficking company, and they just put out a documentary on Netflix called Liberated. And it is crazy. It's all about spring break binge culture. And if you have the stomach for it, I would encourage you to watch it because it'll break your heart. But like these are the things that culture leads to. And then also when it says gain more money, did you know that when a household makes $75,000, happiness peaks? Like, that's a joke in our world. Like, I remember seeing like tweets and stuff, and it's like girls tweeting like, if he's not 6 feet tall and makes six figures, he's not my guy. It's like, one person supposed to make six figures? That's not gonna make you happy. So happiness plateaus at 75 grand. You don't get any happier the more money you make. But as soon as you make less than 75 grand, your happiness starts to decline. Crazy, right? There's rising, plateauing, and falling. That's it. There's a cap. And did you also know that students who struggle with LGBTQ and gender identity and everything like that are 3 times more likely to seriously consider suicide than a cisgender or a heterosexual teen? So our world does not lead to the good life. Our world leads to brokenness and sadness and division and pain and sorrow. And that's all that it offers. And in the last 4 years, Canada has dropped 5 points on the World Happiness Index. 5 points! Like, we went from 9th to, like, 14th. Quick math. And for a country that's so developed and so woke and so aware, how is that possible? How? Like, a country that's like, we support everything. Do what makes you feel happy. Everybody's sad. Everybody's broken. Everybody has mental health issues and struggles with depression and anxiety. That's just, take it or leave it, that's just what the stats say. And now that we know what culture offers, we can look at the countercultural mission of Jesus. We can see what it means to go against culture and what Jesus has called us to and what God has called us to. And so as Christ followers, we are called to pretty much do the exact opposite of everything I just talked about. We've been called to not stash our money, but to give it away. To give it to the poor, to give it to the church, to give it to charities who are helping the marginalized, to give it to people who need it. Because I was listening to a podcast the other day, and this guy's like, what good is $75 million when you're 80 years old if you have nobody to share it with? And then you die, and then the government takes half. What's the point? What's the point? So we're called to give. We aren't called to stash and hoard and hide. But that's not to say that you shouldn't invest for your future. That's just silly. Because you need to take care of yourself so you can take care of other people in the future. That's a whole other thing about stewardship. Maybe we'll get there one day. We are called not to hold grudges or to get even or get payback, but we are called to forgive without ceasing. Jesus says to, I forget which of the disciples it was, but he's like, teacher, how many times should I forgive my brother if he's sinned against me? And Jesus says, don't forgive him 7 times. Forgive him 70 times 7 times. And that's just Jesus saying, don't stop forgiving him. Because that's something between you and the Lord. That might not, you might never trust that person again. You might never forgive that person. Well, actually, no, you should forgive that person. You might never trust that person again or have the same relationship, but when you forgive somebody and you release that to the Lord, then things between you and him are good. And temporary things between you and people on this earth, they're temporary, but eternal things between you and God. My grandma says when she's trying to pick her battles, she's like, is this going to affect your eternity? Diane, those are words to live by. My grandma's awesome. So Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, found in the first couple chapters of Matthew, is essentially one giant countercultural, here you go, let's do it. Just a charge like, okay, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the kingdom. Blessed are the poor, for they will have faith. Blessed are those who are marginalized, because they will receive riches. Jesus flips the entire world on its head and says, You see the people down here, they're going to be up here, and you're going to be down here. And everybody's like, what? Jesus, what are you saying? And he just takes whatever we think we know, and he's like, I'm going to tell you something. You following all of these rules, you Pharisees, your hearts are dead. You're whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but your soul is rotten. Jesus flips it. Jesus flips the script. In a world that says, go get everything you can, go work hard, don't take a break, sleep when you're dead, Jesus calls us to weekly take a Sabbath. Take a day and rest. Take a day and experience God's presence. Dwell in his enoughness, because we can never do enough. But God is always enough. So we are called Jesus calls us straight up. He doesn't beat around the bush. I feel like the Sermon on the Mount was just Jesus standing up there like, listen to me! And he's just like, you, you're all wrong. Here's how you're supposed to live. Sorry if I scared anybody. That was really bad. But Jesus is just like, he doesn't beat around the bush. He's straight up. He says, here's the thing. You're doing it wrong. And here's how you do it right. Whew. Man, Jesus. He was countercultural. So the research from Barna, who are the people who researched for this book, doing the research that we're going through right now, have recognized some key factors in creating resilient disciples who are living counterculturally, who live on mission. First one being compassion for the marginalized. So compassion, yeah. Seeing people who are pushed down by society, seeing people who culture has said you are not good enough to have a seat at the table, seeing people who are like who've lost their jobs, who are broken, who are feeling the pain, and saying, what can I do to help you? Not saying that sucks, but saying, how can I help you stand up? How can I help you walk to the altar of the Lord for healing and for restoration? They also said having opportunities to contribute in a real way is an important factor in the upbringing of resilient disciples. Having opportunities to serve, having opportunities to get their hands on to things that are actually affecting people's lives, doing things that are actually shaking strongholds and breaking down walls. They also said preparing for counter-cultural answers. Having an understanding of how Christianity is countercultural and being able to articulate that to people who ask questions. And then finally, and this is one that I think that our church has the opportunity to just like blow out of the water, is modeled faithfulness by members and church leadership. By having people who are continually serving, continually growing, continually seeking to know God in a deeper way, continually pushing the next generation, continually pushing new believers, continually encouraging, and then also living it out. Going on missions trips, going into this city, giving to the poor, giving to the needy, giving to the church, modeling what it looks like to live counterculturally. And we have a lot of wisdom in this room. That's how it is. So, Barna also discovered that there were certain markers of what a countercultural resilient disciple is. The way that they live can be seen, and they can say, you know what, you're living this. You're living that out, and that is countercultural, and that is in line with the mission of Jesus. And as Christians, we often are called to give up the things we desire for living in line with the law of God and living in line with the will that God has for our lives. So, Barna suggests that these would be present markers or standards or values that people have who are resilient disciples. And first, they say, do not put safety first. We live in a helicopter world. I think that my parents were like a bit opposite. There were times when me and my brothers were just like, we're going out 10 o'clock at night. And they're like, cool, text us if you're dying. Wouldn't be home until 5 o'clock in the morning. We're just like biking around town and like climbing on top of buildings and doing all this crazy stuff. Hanging out with our friends, jumping into their hot tubs and stuff. It is like, My parents were like, if you're not bleeding or dying, you're not going to the hospital. If it's not bent or bleeding, you're not going to the hospital. But we can't put safety first. In a world where we so closely guard and so closely monitor and so closely protect and bulldoze, we need to allow for opportunity for risk. And the church, we need to be a place where people can come and find rest and encouragement, and where people can come and be restored from being beaten down in the world. But we also need to be a place that just is like, okay, can't just stay here and lick your wounds. You got to get back into the world. You got to go serve the kingdom. You got to go do the mission. Go back out. Go into the field. Do what Jesus has called you to do. Serve the kingdom. And then come back and then be restored and be refreshed. Again, we also need to, Barnes says that a marker is being prepared for countercultural conversations, the difficult kind of conversations. And that was one of the things that people who are being raised up as resilient disciples needed, is being able to have an understanding of why Christianity is countercultural. But then in order to live as a resilient disciple, they need to have the ability to articulate it. They need to have the ability to have conversations with people. And a couple of weeks ago, there was a student in the youth ministry who was like, Brandon, what do I do? What do I say when somebody says, oh, you're a Christian? Well, what are your thoughts on the residential schools? And this is like right in the thick of it. And I know I said it was a couple weeks ago. It was actually a couple months ago. And it was right in the thick of it. And I am just like, wow. That is quite the question to ask a 15-year-old kid. That is a difficult question to answer. And so, and even I was like, wow, okay. It went there. And I had no doubt that it was going to go there, but it went there. And we need to prepare our fellow Christians, not even young people, but our fellow Christians. We live in a world that is just so full of hate and counter Christ and just living for yourself and cancel culture. Oh, cancel culture. It's the worst. It's the worst. We live in such a broken and pain-filled world that our people, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we all need to be prepared to answer those questions. We need to be prepared for a coworker to say, hey, what are your thoughts on LGBTQ issues? Hey, what are your thoughts on social justice for BIPOC? What are your, and BIPOC is Black, Indigenous, and People of Color, if you didn't know. But what are your thoughts on all of this different stuff, all of these cultural issues? And we have the best answer if we know what it is. So we need to be prepared for that. And then, and again, this is not an exhaustive list, but this is the three big ones that I wanted to touch on today. But the third marker is having a godly sexual ethic. And in our world, this is such a mired topic. Oh my goodness. It's so crazy. I remember being in high school and just being like in shock. I went from being in a Christian school to being in a public school. I was in a private Christian school until I was in grade 7, and then grade 8 I went into public school. And I remember people just being like, hey Brandon, look at my phone, and just showing me like really inappropriate images and being like, oh my gosh. And then and it's just everywhere. And that was like 8 years ago. So, and it's just like so, it's so prevalent and so prominent. And what Barna is saying is that when you live as a countercultural, resilient disciple, you understand the way that God has created people to work together in a marriage relationship and in a and what that means. And like It's just, yeah. So resilient disciples understand and believe that a traditional view on the nuclear family and the traditional view of sexual morality and sexual morals is attainable and is the way that we are called to live. And if you are struggling with things like same-sex attraction or struggling with things like gender identity, that those are things that you say, okay, those are struggles that I have. Those are temptations that I have. I'm going to surrender those to Jesus. And I'm going to decide to give up what I desire to live out what God has called me to live. And it's a difficult charge. Like I said it earlier, as Christians, we are often called to give up the things that we desire for what God has called us to and what God desires for our lives. And I'm pretty sure that my little 10% of my brain that I use is nowhere near to the understanding that God has and is nowhere near to the plan and the purpose that he has for my life. So me saying, my little 10%, I know better, that's a joke. It's like a child saying, I know what I want to have for dinner. And a parent being like, what's that? And like, cookies and ice cream. Like, that sounds good to me. Go for it. You want some pop on there too? Make it a cookie and ice cream float? That's nutritious. Like, there are reasons why we call God Father, and it's because he has a better understanding than us. So as Christians, we are called to live this lifestyle of the nuclear family. And we are called to also have conversations with people, but we are not called. The Bible actually tells us not to hold people who are not believers in Christ to that standard. That is not our job. We are called to be witnesses. We are called to love. We are called to have conversations and encourage and challenge, but we are not called to judge. That is not our role. And so as Christians, we need to live that out, live counterculturally, be ready to have the conversations, have the knowledge in there so you can articulate your thoughts and what the Bible says, and be ready to be canceled. I'm not joking. I've had youth say, I'm going to cancel you. And I'm like, don't do it. Don't do it. That's dumb. Don't do it. And so those are the three markers that I had chosen, because I think that those are very prevalent and prominent and important in our culture and in our current cultural moment. And so in a world of brokenness, where people are told, do whatever you want, do what makes you happy, do what you think is best, Christians are called to live differently. We're called to sacrifice. We are called to serve. We are called to give up the things that we desire for God's glory. And in Romans 12, 1 to 2, I'll race you this time. Got it. Just kidding. Got it. Nope. John. Acts. Romans 12, 1 to 2. Got it. Whew. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so Paul, who wrote the letter of Romans, is saying, hey, you guys live in a world that doesn't value the same things that we value. You live in a world that's going to push and pull you and tear you down. But I'm going to challenge you. Allow yourself to be renewed by the Spirit of God. Allow yourself to be made whole and perfect so that one day when you stand before the Father, you will be an offering. Your life will be a sacrifice to him that is seen as acceptable and pleasing.
Oh.
Yes. Sure. Do you wanna come up and speak into the lapel? Do you wanna come up and speak into the mic? I don't know. You want to? Hi.
That's okay.
Well, it just came to mind while you're preaching. It's
okay.
Okay. It's what is it? Oh no. Oh, it's in Psalm. But what chapter? It doesn't really. Oh, Psalm 51. There it is. Psalm 51, starting in verse 10, and it just goes: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." And it just felt really applicable to what you were preaching.
That's awesome.
So,
thanks, Josh. Two claps for Josh. That's okay. We'll get better at that.
This is so... Got it.
That's okay. My wire slipped down my sleeve. That's okay. I'll deal with the discomfort. So, we are not called to happiness. We are not called to a life of comfort. We are called to a life of sacrifice and service. But I was told in school, whenever you hear the word "but," it cancels out the first half of the sentence. And so I write, we are not called to happiness, but through our relationship with the Lord and in being resilient, we receive joy. And joy is similar to happiness, but joy is not dependent on emotion or circumstance or moment. Joy is resilient. Joy does not fleet. Joy is a gift given by God that we choose to put on daily. And so, as Christians, we're not called to happiness, but we're called to something so much greater. And Jesus calls us to live on mission every single day, to share our faith that brings us hope, to give that hope to others, to step out of our comfort zone, to care for the marginalized. And we need to allow our faith to actually permeate into every fiber of who we are. We need to allow our faith to transform everything about us and change everything that we think we desire. Yeah, I feel ya. And the moment, this is my last thought. The moment that we begin to segment our faith to Sunday morning, the moment that we begin to compartmentalize to, okay, Sunday I have church, Tuesday night I have life group, and then Friday I have prayer, and that's when I'll live my faith out. The moment we do that, our faith is dead. And James says in the second half of chapter 2 of his letter that faith that is lacking works is dead. That if we do not allow our faith to bring us to action, that if we do not allow our faith to transform who we are from the inside out, to change our heart and our desire, that our faith is not alive. And I don't know about you, but I don't want dead faith. I don't want faith that when Jesus comes back, he's like, "Brandon, you are a whitewashed tomb. You look like you fit the part. You say all the right things, but brother, you're dead. You are rotten to the core." like, even just thinking about that hurts my soul. Because I want to live a life that is acceptable and pleasing to my God. And I want that to transform the people around me. I want that to impact the lives that God has given me some sort of influence. Thank you. Some sort of influence over. I want to respect what God has called me to and show Him, even though I don't need to earn His love, show Him that I want to. That His love transformed me enough that I would be willing to, like, put aside the things that I desire. That I would be willing to give up the things that I think are best for me to live out the life that God has called me to. Holy schmoly, what a world we'd live in if we all gave up what we desired for what God called us to. What a world. And so I'm going to invite you really quickly. Brielle and Tim are just going to continue to play. But I have pens and paper at the back. And we'll do this nice and neatly, nice and orderly. But we're just going to enter into a time of response. And we're just going to sit. And we're just going to listen to the Holy Spirit. And when you feel the time is right, I'm going to encourage you to go back and grab a piece of paper. If you don't have a pen, we'll lend you one. Please give it back. We don't have a lot. Just kidding, we have lots of it. And take that piece of paper and write something that culture offers you. Write something that culture has lied to you about. Whether it's, hey, your pension is the most important thing in this world. Or, hey, you keep working hard at X, sacrifice everything else because only this will make you happy. Give up everything else because only this will bring you to that level. And Pastor Joe talked about it. The enemy is a great liar. He knows exactly what buttons to push. He knows exactly what threads to pull in our lives to unravel us. But what lies has he told you that you may have bought into or you are currently buying into that Jesus calls you to something else? And so what we're going to do is, I'm going to ask, this isn't going to be a public thing. This is going to be between you and the Lord. So if you write something that God has put on your heart, or if you're like, I'll write this down. This is between you and God. Nobody else is going to see this. And what you're going to do is you're going to take that paper, and on your way out, I want you to just crumple it up and throw it into the garbage can at the back. And this is symbolic, okay? This isn't like you crumple it up and boom, it's gone. It might be, but this is symbolic. That when we identify the lies that culture offers us, it's a lot easier to avoid them. It is a lot easier to say no when you know the truth. So write down the lie. Crumple it up, recognize it, throw it down, and say, God, I want what you have for me. Because I know that it is going to be so much better than anything that this world has to offer. So Lord, we just pray that as we take this opportunity to respond, that Holy Spirit, you would be speaking to every single person in this room. Holy Spirit, that you would be rekindling desires, rekindling passions. God, that you would be restoring people's hearts to a place and a posture where they can hear you and serve you and do whatever it takes to bring you the glory. God, make us a courageous people who are willing to swim against the current, who are willing to work through the abrasion so that our hearts could be shaped into the people that you desire us to be. Thank you, Jesus.